Turn now to Romans chapter 8. We'll read verses 12 through the end of the chapter. Let us hear the word of God to us this morning. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within us, in ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind, what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. May God bless the reading and meditation of his word this morning. Dear congregation, the metaphor of vision is used often in Scripture in various ways. Scripture tells us that the unregenerate cannot see at all. They need their eyes opened. Scripture tells us that sin covers the eyes. It would say that sin blinds. Regeneration brings sight to those who are blind. God's children can pray for improved sight. Psalm 119, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things. As we go through life, we may realize that often even our spiritual sight is not as it should be. And if you wear glasses, you can relate to this every day. You have bad eyes. You lose clarity. If you're not wearing your glasses, you don't have the same perception, the perspective even, that you do with glasses. And you see, even God's children, as they walk through this life, as they are pilgrims, they are called to have the proper perspective. And this morning, as we turn to God's Word, we want to focus on that. How God's children, in particular, are called to faithful vision. And it's our prayer that as we study this verse together, that we will not only understand a New Testament summary to the book of Habakkuk, but that each believer here would be challenged to live with the vision of the faithful. Our text this morning is Romans 8, verse 25. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Our theme is simply the vision of the faithful. Two thoughts, and the first one is the hopeful attitude. In the chapter we read, Paul is encouraging the saints in Rome towards this hopeful attitude. And you might wonder how that comes through in our text. Well, it's hopeful because what is desired is not currently seen. Do you understand how that can be very true? Because what is seen is devastating. Now, there's one who said that it seems like those who say hope exists is wrong, because hope is the worst of all evils. And in their thought, it's because it misleads. There's no evidence for hope. We disagree. And yet, Paul, in this chapter, does not sugarcoat the circumstances either. He confesses them already in verse 18. He says these are the sufferings of this present time. Elsewhere, he speaks of our infirmities. You look around, there's tribulation, there is distress, there is persecution, there is famine, there is nakedness, there is peril, there is the danger with the sword. We look around and we say there's no longer a nation under God. Come closer to home. We know and see people going through struggles and dangers and frustrations. There's people here who are needy, lonely, hurting. For some, it's very physical. For others, it's very spiritual. And the spiritual scene can also be devastating. Verse 21, he speaks of the bondage of corruption as something that's holding us. Sin's impacted our minds, our wills, our thinking. And Paul's laid so much of that out in the earlier chapters of Romans. And the sin is just so pervasive. And in chapter 1, he said, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And he explains the unrighteousness is so broad, there's not anyone here who could say, I'm exempt from that category. Because it includes covetousness and maliciousness and envy and strife and deceit and whisperers and backbiters and proud and boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, unloving, unforgiving. Those who think they are exempt from all these things, they're like the blind. They're guides to the blind. They are not light in darkness. Paul says, there's none righteous. No, not one. And you think of how devastating this is. How can we have hope then? There's some here this morning who know a lot in their minds. And if you were to ask them if they were saved, they would answer you, no, they don't think so. But when you ask them how they can go on like that day after day, week after week, their answer is, all I can do is hope for the best. I hope God will hear me. But you see, that's misunderstanding biblical hope. It's only those who are saved who can hope. You can't hope if you're not saved. But if you are saved, then you must hope for the best. Even though that feeling of unrighteousness and those sins that are around you are so devastating, and the feeling of unrighteousness doesn't leave after God saves. Romans 7, I find a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. And Paul's conclusion there, you know it. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Is there any hope for my body, my sin? What the flesh sees seems to be Satan's attacks. And he comes with questions. And he puts big question marks in your minds and he asks you, aren't there lots of people who would go against that? What has God given to you lately? Haven't you sinned all grace away? You're just as guilty as the rest of the nation. How do you think Christ's love, the Father's patience, can go out to you after you've spent so many years doing this? And it all comes in our minds, in our memories, and it, as it were, floats by our eyes, and we see it. We see the devastation, and it seems so dismal. And yet Paul calls them to a hopeful attitude. Why hope? Because that which is desired is not seen. That which is desired is not yet seen. What is desired? We could go through Romans and highlight all the things that Paul's stirring the people up to desire. Romans 3, the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. You could go through and understand how the desire is for pure holiness without any struggle. What's desired is for God to be honored and lifted up every day and at all times. What is desired is a life without sin, to know the love of God, to have the peace that passes understanding, to be confident every day. And the hopeful desire may include all these things. But let's narrow it down just for a moment to the context of this chapter. What's desired in Romans chapter 8? To live by the Spirit. To have purpose in suffering. To persevere unto the end. To know confidently God's love. And so Paul, even as he's laid out the devastation and is realistic about that all, tells him to be hopeful, looking forward with confidence to that which is good. Looking forward with confidence to to that which is good. That tells you, dear believer, even if you know God's work salvation in your heart, you don't see or know everything now. You need to keep looking. Keep looking. Keep looking. This is the attitude of the faithful. This is how they see things. Yes, they know they are to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And that includes looking hopefully. Someone may be thinking, but what about the groaning? What about the groaning that Paul is talking about in this chapter? Isn't that the experience of God's people? But you see, groaning is not incompatible with hope. We groan when we look at ourselves, but we hope in God. We groan as we struggle with sin, but we hope in His promise of the day when there will be no sin. We groan as our bodies break down and as disease racks us, but we hope in the day of resurrection. You see, we groan and we look forward to the day when there will be no more groaning. We hope in that. And yes, it's unseen, but we hope in it. Confidently. There's some that think hope is wrong. There's others who see it as a pipe dream. Others who see it even as irrational. But we are to hope in that which we see not. We all believe in things that we can't see for various reasons. I believe in my great-grandparents because of my family tree. And I believe they are who the family says they were, even though I've never seen them, never met them. I believe in outer space because of what the telescope shows, even though I've never looked through one. I believe in personal emotions because of what I feel, even though I have no physical evidence for them. And you see, we believe in things that are invisible. And at a whole other level, then, we are called to believe in God and His law and His promises. And we can do that even as the Holy Spirit convicts us and convinces us of them. Do you think of the law? We haven't seen those two tables ourselves, and yet we can believe that God has written them and He's preserved them. It's not irrational to hope in the unseen. It's true that hope doesn't always come with absolute clarity or immediate clarity. Luke 24, the two travelers to Emmaus admit, we had trusted, or it's the same word for hoped, we had hoped that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. They didn't see everything, they didn't understand everything, but they would later. It's also true that hope, by definition, doesn't see everything. Hebrews 11 tells us, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Not seen. And this means that the faithful need to have hope in the invisible. We don't just react to the visible things, the devastation around us. No, we hope in that which is invisible. And so Paul in Romans 4 tells them of Abraham, who is justified not by the visible circumcision, but by faith. David was justified not by his visible works, but by his faith. And they received the promise. And they didn't have the full evidence, but they had hope in the promises that the reward would be there. We hope for that which we see not, even though it comes with pain and trial. I think you understand this. the pain of childbirth is pain for someone who is not yet seen. The mother groans for a baby she's not yet held. And the pain is endured because there's an expectation of birth and an expectation of joy. And the pain doesn't last forever. Under normal circumstances, a baby is born. Joy and love fills the heart. The memory of pain is pushed quickly into the past. And the reward is held. As Christians, we may groan now. But you see, we do so with faith, with hope, with expectation in the most glorious reward. God reigns and God is returning. You see, here's the lesson of Habakkuk. The faithful believe in things that they cannot see. They trust in the invisible, even when the visible is scary and impending. They hope in things they cannot see at the moment because they know who holds the future. This is what changed Habakkuk's perspective. The just shall live by faith. This morning you see more of God's revelation. You hold God's revelation in your hands. Habakkuk had the vision. He had certain tablets. But you have the whole of the revealed Word of God. You know the historical facts of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He came to earth. He lived the perfect life. He died a most horrible death on behalf of the unrighteous. The basis of your hope then must not be yourself. Or even your own efforts. The basis of your hope is not even just imitating Habakkuk. The basis of your hope must be the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is revealed to you and is grounded in this word. Do you believe it? You need to. If you are to ever have any real hope. You can't hope and then expect God's going to just give you everything when you've never believed His word. As Dr. Lloyd-Jones said, faith comes first. Hope goes beyond faith. Or faith leads to hope. And that's the biblical order. Faith leads to hope. Romans 5 verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We are saved by faith to rejoice. We are saved by faith so that we would hope. Ephesians 1, God has begotten us unto a lively hope. And you see the emphasis of this passage then is that we would continue hoping. It's the vision of the faithful that they would hope. But it's not just about spiritual desires in general. There's a very specific hope here. Verse 23. We ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. You see, our text is not just an instruction to hope, but it's also a challenge. Are you hoping for the day of redemption? Paul's discussion of suffering in this context is largely about bodies, physical suffering, emotional suffering. But are you hoping for the day when all of that is gone? If someone were to ask you if you were saved, you may think back, if you know that salvation, to thinking of the day that God's word became so powerful in your heart? You surrendered to His Word and you knew His forgiveness and you felt the first promises. And you might think back and say, I was saved. But my friends, if you know that, it's also true that you are going to be saved in the physical sense, bodily. There's going to be a day when you will know the full redemption of your body as well. The power that saves from spiritual death will also bring about a power of full deliverance from the body as well. And you see, this hopeful attitude then is an attitude of expectation that the day of redemption is going to come and it's going to change things. But even as you wait for that day, you are to live with the hope, the expectation that it's coming. And you see, that changes everything. It's like putting on glasses. You go, wow, I never knew it looked like that before. You see, it's because of Jesus Christ who has ascended and who does live that you can focus on hope. You can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And if you have no hope, it's not because you just don't have any hope. It's because you're not looking with faith to Jesus. You're still trying to see out of blind eyes, and you're not understanding what everyone else is seeing. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it? Every believer ought to be filled with hope. It doesn't mean that all of us think our lives are rosy or going optimistically well. You see, this biblical hope is not about personality. It's not about earthly things. It's not about political things. It's not about material things. It's not wishful thinking. This is about the day of redemption and preparing for it and longing for it and expecting it. And that's why we have to be careful not to think of hope as just a response to moments of doubt or fear. It's true, hope can be what we tell ourselves. The psalmist said, O my soul, why art thou grieving? Hope in God. But you see, hope is not just a response to a moment. Hope needs to be our vision. Hope needs to be what characterizes us. And so our second thought is the enduring activity. The enduring activity. You know, when you realize what glasses can do, you keep putting them on. Every day when you get up, you put them back on. When they fall off, you put them back on. When they get dirty, you clean them, you put them back on. This is what makes the essential difference. And you see, faith helps us see. And then hope, as we are seeing, hope makes us stand tall. Hope makes us, as it were, lean forward, strain, focus. Am I seeing that? Do I see it? Am I going to keep looking, studying? Paul tells us, if we are hoping, we with patience wait for it. That is, with endurance or perseverance, we eagerly await that which we are hoping for. You see, biblical hope is not passive. It's not sit down and just hope that something's going to change. That's the way we use hope so often today. But biblical hope is active. It demands activity. And think of it in terms of the metaphor of vision. Hope is not just glancing around like this and saying, oh, I looked. No, it's studying, intentional. I'm hoping, going to persevere, diligence. So the question, one of the questions that I want to ask this morning is, are we going to learn from Habakkuk to keep looking enduringly? Habakkuk didn't give up when he saw the wickedness of the land. He went to the Lord. Habakkuk didn't forsake religion when he saw evil. He went to the Lord. Habakkuk didn't stomp away from God when he received an answer he didn't understand. No, he went back and he asked a question. He waited for the Lord. Habakkuk didn't just say, oh, I didn't get an answer, I'm going to continue. No, he went into the tower and he waited for the Lord. Habakkuk didn't try to rationalize what God revealed to him. He believed what God said. Habakkuk didn't just dismiss the just shall live by faith as something that's true for somebody else, but he realized that it would impinge on his own life. He needed to see how this was going to impact his own perspective. He believed the Lord. We too then must look to the Lord, hope in the Lord. It might seem like God's bringing the punishment and not the reward. But if we are to cling to hope, we are to perseveringly cling to it, even when you're discouraged. Even when you're hurting. It's hard for those with glasses to search for their glasses when their glasses aren't on. And sometimes the easiest way is for someone else to say, they're over there. I saw them. And in that sense, we still need each other to remind each other of hope and faith. But you know, if you're missing your glasses, you don't just say, oh, I guess I'll go through today without them. No, I need them. I need the perspective they bring. And you see then living as hopeful and being characterized by this hopefulness is not escapism. It's not ignoring reality. It's wanting to deal with reality with the proper perspective. There are many who have suffered and look to redemption and keep the proper balance. Paul says, it's not that we just wish to be absent from the body. That would be escapism. We wish to be present with the Lord. That's his hope. And so what does waiting eagerly for us look like? What does enduring in hope look like? I want to give you one negative way and then six positive ways to keep looking. Negatively, we must not be overcome by temporary issues. We cannot be paralyzed by the Chaldeans. It's only a symptom. Those Chaldeans were symptoms that people were not thinking of the Lord, they were not hoping of the Lord, they were not trusting in the Lord as they should have. You know, today if you get worried about a pain in your head, if you have severe headaches and you can't stand the light and you can't handle noise, your head's tender to the touch, you may be tempted to lock yourself in a dark room and hope no one will disturb you. You see, unless you deal with the root cause, those symptoms will continue. If you have a good doctor and he tells you to get to the root issue, the symptoms may disappear. Around us, people are so worried about symptoms, but they're not looking for the root issues. And there's so many symptoms to get distracted by. And we all care. But are we understanding the root cause of all the distractions, of all the issues that come even into the church? The root cause is that we are not looking to Jesus as we should be. The Puritan Isaac Ambrose has a classic book called Looking Unto Jesus. You know what its first chapter is? The duty of looking off all other things. In order to look to Jesus, you have to stop looking at everything else and being so distracted by that. And so here are six ways to keep looking, to endure in looking to Christ. The first one is keep praying. Pray for yourself. Yes, pray that you'd have a greater vision of Christ. But also pray this for others. Paul to the Colossians, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering, with joyfulness. You see, we're allowed to pray for each other's hope. We're allowed to pray for each other's joyfulness. We need to pray for the alleviating of pain and suffering, yes, but we are to also, as it were, bring it to the positive. Pray that you'd be filled with all wisdom and joy in knowing the Lord. It's true we don't know how to pray as we should. But what did Paul say in Romans 8:26? The Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. It is Christ who is risen and makes intercession for us. As you pray, look to Christ who's praying. Secondly, keep knowing. Keep knowing. That includes studying, attending Bible study, doing personal reading. But again, with this goal, that you would have a greater vision, a greater knowledge of Christ. Paul tells the Romans in chapter 15, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. And what are you to do with your learning? That we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Your learning ought to bring you to greater hope. And what should we know then? We should know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to the called according to his purpose. You know this verse, but listen. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's already the hint of redemption. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Christ is the one you are to be like. You need to study to know him in order to be conformed into his image, that one day you will be glorified fully. Third, keep saying, talking. Because what does Satan like to do? He likes to come in your head and he likes to plant questions in your mind. And no one else hears those questions but you. You need to respond. As doubts come to you, tell yourself, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But we have hope in Christ. beyond this life. Tell yourself of a vision of an eternal Christ, a life of eternity. Do dialogue with these challenges that you hear. You know, Paul's such a great example, even in this chapter. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is the one that comes and condemns? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. And who shall separate us then from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? You see, Christ is the answer to the sword and the peril and the nakedness and the famine and the persecution and the distress and the tribulation. And that needs to be in our minds. Fourth, keep waiting. Habakkuk's challenge was waiting to hear what God would say. Especially as it were, those storm clouds were coming in closer and closer and closer. He had to wait and see what God would say. Keep waiting. You're waiting for an answer from God. You've prayed and asked and you don't think you have an answer. Keep waiting. Don't run. Don't walk away. Keep waiting. Romans 5, we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed. We must wait. We must keep waiting. You know, you're not the only one groaning for the day of redemption. Paul says the whole creation is groaning, is eagerly awaiting for this revealing, the redemption of our bodies. And so hear what Hebrews has to say. You have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. And then to quote Habakkuk, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Christ is coming back. Keep waiting. As we're called to hope, we're called to endure in this. Persevere. You go through what Paul's describing might come against you. It's not necessarily easy. It's not simple. It is tribulation and distress and persecution and peril and sword. May feel like for God's sake we are killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. But you see, that might be again the circumstance. But we're to look beyond the circumstance. And so number five is keep conquering. Obviously this conquering is not from within ourselves. But what does Paul say? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Through Him that loved us. You see, we can only be conquerors through Christ. We can then, by His grace with the Spirit, conquer the hindrances and burdens of life. We can conquer through Satan and his efforts against us. We can bring glory to God in spite of all that's coming down on us. Paul tells the Galatians, we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness. And you see, if we have that hope of righteousness and we know that we are conquerors through Him that loved us, you can be persuaded that nothing, not death, not life, not angels, not principalities, not powers, not the things present in your life, not the things that are going to come in your life. There's no height, there's no depth, there's no other creature in this world that can separate you from the love of God, which is in our conqueror, Christ Jesus. You see, Christ is the demonstration of God's love. Christ is the demonstration of God's strength. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. You need to be in Him in order to conquer. You need to be in Him in order to have the hope that you can conquer. Number six, keep looking. Might seem redundant, but in order to persevere with the vision of the faithful, we need to keep looking. Closed eyes see nothing. You need to keep looking. Moving, wandering eyes see nothing clearly. We need to steady look unto Jesus. If we hope for that which we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. Hebrews 9, unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. You see, Christ is going to come back on the clouds. And you are called, as it were, to look for that day when He's returning. Philippians 3:20, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who... And here's why it's looking for the day of redemption. Here, again, is why it's hope in redemption. We look for Him who will change our vile body, that we will be fashioned like unto His most glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able to subdue all things unto Himself. You see, you're called to keep looking to the One who is going to come. And if you are in Him, and if you are conquering through Him, He will change your vile body into a most glorious body, and He will subdue all things unto Himself, and there will be nothing left that will come against you. So don't stop looking just because it's dark outside. Look beyond the darkness. Look for the morning light, the light of the day of redemption. Because when that light comes, when that light's fully shining, the darkness is going to be gone. And those who are in Christ will see the full light. Don't look at the darkness. Look beyond the darkness. This week I read of an example of a 10-year-old girl whose father had died. This was many years ago. Someone came up to this 10-year-old girl and wanted to talk to her about her father's death. In the morning she was feeling. But her answer was this from Romans 8. Dad has left us and gone into the most glorious liberty of the children of God. You see, this 10-year-old girl had the vision of the faithful. It went beyond the visible. It went beyond the circumstance. It looked for the unseen. It hoped in the unseen. And in spite of her circumstance, she continued to hope in the unseen. You are called, if you are a believer in Christ, to look to the Christ who the Scripture reveals. And let that fill you, yes, with hope. Look to the Christ who was born in a manger so that you could have a heavenly mansion. You look to a Christ who lived a holy life, walked these years on earth perfectly, so that you can be seen as righteous before God. You look to the Christ who died a death of punishment so that you can be free from the curse of sin. You look to the Christ who rose again so that you can be certain that resurrection will happen and eternal life is possible. Do you look to the Christ who's ascended into heaven so that your eyes get lifted up from this earth and you too can look for his return? And as Paul says in Romans 8, then you look for the Christ who intercedes even now. That you would continue to pray, that you would continue to look, that you would continue to hope. Because he is returning. And then you're called, if you are in him, not to fear that return, but to look for that return. Because when he comes, it will be with the full authority and blessing of his Father. And he will come, as it were, to finally complete the good work that he's begun. And he'll come and he'll gather in all of his adopted children, all those who are in him and know him. And he will meet them. And as their bodies and souls reunite, he'll meet them in the air and he'll take them to that place of eternal glory, where there's no more sin, and no more darkness, and no more pain, and no more sorrow, and no more hurt. And no more struggle with looking. And then we look to the Christ who will say, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Be joint heirs with me. Do you look forward to the day of being an heir of the inheritance that is incorruptible, never to be able to be taken away? Are you looking to Jesus? Then everyone who is found faithful will see him with their own eyes. Scripture says, you will see for yourself, and your eyes shall behold him you've looked to all these years. You will appreciate his full beauty. Beauty that you only glimpsed of now, but beauty and strength and love that you were hoping in as you walk through this life. Become absolutely certain, absolutely clear, never to be taken away. And so, with Paul, if we hope for that which we see not, we then, with patience, endurance, wait for it. Amen. O Lord our God, it seems good to thee, let us have enough tribulation here and enough days of sorrow here and enough tiredness and enough sighing and enough groaning here that we would look to thee. And we would long for the day of final redemption when there will be in that city of pure light, no groaning, no sighing, no tiredness, no sorrow. Lord, may we spend our days, our weeks, our years looking unto Jesus so that our joy would come, our hope would be real, our sorrow would vanish, our vision filled with faithfulness and kept faithful, so that we would know all of our days to be bright. Lord, please bless thy word. May it sink deep into our hearts and minds. And may all of the meditations of our hearts and be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength, our Redeemer. Go with us through this day and bring us back for worship again, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.